Good morning. I'm pleased you're here. I'm pleased to conclude, actually, a series that we have been working through on Encounters with Jesus. Actually, I've learned a lot through this. I hope it's at least stimulated you to think a little bit about some things. But I want to do two things today. I want to do the last lesson, or last encounter we're going to talk briefly about, and then we'll spend just a minute at the end of class kind of reviewing what we've learned through all of these 12 encounters over the last 13 weeks. Before we begin, though, would you bow with me in a word of prayer, please? Father and Lord, we thank you for an opportunity to be here this morning to learn again from the encounters that Jesus had with different people. Father, we thank you for the way that he interacted. We thank you, Father, for the way that we can learn from him. And Father, we're thankful that the Spirit included these things in our word so that we can understand more about Jesus. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we are, as I say, concluding a series that we've been talking about these encounters with Jesus. And I want to just remind us that the core idea here was taken from Isaiah 61, verse 1, where it said that he sent me to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, to liberate the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And this was, of course, a prediction about Jesus, which Jesus himself even said he fulfilled as he read that scripture in the synagogue and explained to the folks that, in fact, he was fulfilling that scripture. And so we've been looking at these different encounters. There we go. And trying to understand a little bit more about who Jesus is, how Jesus is interacting with us, learn a little bit more about who we are. And as I say, most of these encounters, including the one today, have been taken from the book of Luke. And we've been looking both at the encounter, the application, and the implications of each one of these encounters. And these are the ones we've looked at so far. And the last one here listed is, in fact, the one we're going to spend today, which is his encounter with two thieves. And these two thieves were with him in a very unique and special situation. So we'll talk a little bit about that. So let's look at the encounter. It's in Luke 23, verse 32. Thank you, Jim, for fixing that. You are my technical hero.
I have absolutely no idea about that.
Well, that stands to reason, doesn't it? Keep pushing the buttons, exactly. Okay, so Luke 23, verse 32 to 43. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they were doing, and they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, 'He saved others, let him save himself, if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one.' The soldiers came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, 'If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself.' Now there was written a notice above him which read, 'This is the king of the Jews.' One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. 'Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us.' But the other criminal rebuked him. 'Don't you fear God?' he said. 'Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong.' And then he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' Jesus answered him, 'Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" Interesting story, isn't it? You know, it's not the last encounter Jesus has, because, you know, he has several encounters after his resurrection, but one of the very last direct encounters that he has from the cross. And he's encountering two criminals, traditionally referred to as thieves, and two criminals. And, you know, it seems like one says, you know, "Hey, you say who you are, you know, come save us. And the other one rebukes him and says, hey, you know, don't you fear God? We need to understand. And then Jesus says a very unique thing to this criminal, this man who's being crucified for his behaviors and the things that he had done in life. He says, today you'll be with me in paradise. And there's been lots of endless theological discussions about what that means, what that doesn't mean, and what it could mean, and what it means before he was crucified and raised versus after he was crucified and raised, and all of those kind of things. I want us to just look at the encounter itself today and try to take that apart a little bit, learn a little bit from it, understand a little bit more about it. So what do we know about the criminals on the cross? We know there were two of them. Yeah, Anne?
Apparently they're both guilty.
Apparently they're both guilty. At least one of them admits his guilt during that process. Right, so they are rightly accused. What else do we know about them? Mike?
Well, they've done something worthy of death.
Yeah, we're not sure, but you're exactly right. I mean, they're deserving of punishment. Not just any punishment. This is a very unique form of punishment. I tell you, this is a very hideous form of punishment. You know, I had this article once, and I haven't been able to find it recently. Maybe some of you know where it is. If you do, I'd love to get it again. But it was a medical analysis of the crucifixion. It was remarkable. It just talks about all the things that are going on in the body while someone's being crucified. A horrible, terrible way to die. Anne? Yeah, it's a great point.
The word unique, maybe.
Yeah.
Yes, it was certainly a uniquely cruel punishment, but it is not unique to Jesus.
No, you're right. It's not unique to Jesus. It is fairly unique to this time and to this region. But as you say, this happened often. Wow. But it is horribly cruel. Horribly cruel. What else do we know about the criminals on a cross? Anything?
Even one that feared God and one that did not.
Okay, so there's a difference between the two of them here, right? One of them seemed to fear God, or at least suggests he does, and the other one doesn't. Yeah, good point. Other things? Yeah, Jim?
Well, the other thing about the one who fears God, it's interesting. I think, you know, maybe many people would come there and just say that's their discussion, it's not mine.
Yeah, absolutely. So the one criminal actually chastises the other criminal, right? Yeah, very unique. And even the form of crucifixion itself is, I mean, they're on display. You know, it's a very difficult situation. Earl was going to say?
Yeah.
Wait a minute. You're going to give the end again?
No.
No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding.
Why don't you go whisper to the side?
Just kidding.
One is aware that they're going to be facing God. We're going to die. Aren't you concerned about it? He asked the other. That's basically paraphrasing what he's saying. We're going to die. And aren't you concerned? Don't you fear God? Aren't you concerned for facing God? Instead of all this railing about whatever, you know?
Yeah. Yep.
And the other one apparently is totally oblivious.
Yeah. Oblivious to it or caught up. I don't know. I have an image of this other, you know, the nasty one here, getting kind of caught up in everybody else mocking Jesus. And so it's going to make me better if I put him down too. I mean, there's something really odd there, because here's this guy dying, basically putting Jesus down, saying, yeah, you know, so come on. If you are who you say you are, do something about it. They're also on display, right? And they're both helpless in who they are and what they're doing. And as you've suggested, Now, one joins the mockers. He becomes part of that, I use the term arrogance. You know, he's still arrogant about his sin. He's dying for it and publicly being crucified for it. And he's still arrogant about that sin. That's an interesting behavior. Very interesting behavior. And he's seeking, as I say, to put the other down. And then you've talked about the second one, the one that admits his guilt, acknowledges Jesus' majesty, you know, and remember me, and seeks mercy. Very different contrast in these two.
He also seems to be familiar with Jesus because he knows that this man next to him has never done anything wrong. There's you know, he knows that this person throughout his life hasn't done anything that...
deserving of death. Yeah, exactly. And I didn't notice this until I just read it a few minutes ago. He calls him Jesus. You know, he even calls him by his name. Even though there's this sign above his head that says, you know, he's King of the Jews and things like that, he addresses him personally. Very. Well, anything else about the encounter?
You don't have to be hanging on the cross to be arrogant. You can be a baptized Christian for many years and become arrogant and deny Jesus. I've seen it.
Okay, you need to sit with Earl. You need to go sit with Earl. No, very good point. You're exactly right. You're exactly right, and that's
my Fifth and Beachwood teaching. How does this apply today?
Exactly, and that's what we're going to talk about, is just how this applies. But okay, so anything else about the situation you want to talk about? You get the image? It seems pretty ominous that this whole thing is going on, and we know there are weather conditions going on, you know, with what's going on with Jesus, and there's three of them up there, a bunch of people around them at the cross, you know, chastising them, making fun of Jesus, throwing things, spitting, all that kind of stuff, and then one of the criminals gets in on the act too, trying to do the same thing. And then the other one, though, seems to have a very different perspective. What about this statement of, today you'll be with me in paradise? What's your reaction to that?
Wonderful.
Jesus saw his heart.
Jesus saw his heart.
He knew that he was sorry for everything he'd done wrong. And he realized that this guy is sorry, he doesn't believe.
But he didn't go to synagogue. I mean, this guy probably didn't go to synagogue every day. And he did, there's a whole series of things here that he, you know, he didn't do.
That's his call.
What?
That's his call. You're not.
That's Jesus' call, is what you're saying. Yeah.
Yeah,
but I mean, it is striking, though, isn't it? I mean, that he doesn't condemn this guy for his sin and for, you know, things that he did. It's interesting. Yeah. Terry? Yeah. And he does seem, I mean, even beyond that, you know, it's not like saying, okay, this guy's an innocent man. But what else does he say to him?
When you come into your kingdom.
Yeah. When you come into your kingdom. So there's something he understands. We don't know why. We don't know when or how or any of those details. But he understands something's different about Jesus other than he's an innocent guy. He is an innocent man. But there's also something else. John?
Jesus passed, and Jesus said he'd be in his kingdom. So you wonder if Jesus judged the other prisoner that day. And the reason I say that is because he didn't raise, he wasn't raised from the dead until 3 days later. And then he stayed around for his apostles to see him, let alone, and all that. He said, don't touch me because I haven't sinned yet. So you wonder, you know, if,
Yeah, yeah, and I have ideas about that, and Mickey always kids me about these ideas, but, you know, sometimes we can get confused about time as it relates to, you know, these kind of events, and I believe personally that once we are gone, we're in a different form of time. Whatever that is, I have no idea, and Jesus transcends that, thankfully, which answers a lot of those kind of questions, but still doesn't make it any easier. I appreciate your concern about that. Jim?
You do have to wonder. So this event happens, this encounter happens, and then the sun darkens, and then all these other things happen. And they see Jesus die, because it's after that that they're killed, the soldiers come and kill him. You have to wonder if the first guy went, oops.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. Seeing all of these miraculous things going on, and even the centurion says, oh, wait a minute, this must have been the Son of God. That guy may have got a little bit anxious. You know, maybe the other guy got anxious too, because nothing happened yet for him. But, you know, who knows? I saw Mike.
They both have some understanding of who Jesus is. There was something prior. I mean, I think the one who speaks the good words to about Jesus knows him better. I think he understands him better. But the other one, you know, he may just be repeating the crowd, but he says, are you not the Christ? You can save yourself, right? I mean, could you do this? Could you save me too? You know, can we end this? And then the other one knows Jesus has done no wrong. I mean, they have some background knowledge. I guess everybody knew kind of about Jesus, you know, and but these guys are demonstrating some prior knowledge, and with their last breaths, and it's your breath that you start to ring out of on the cross. They're talking about Jesus, you know, back and forth, and the guy who defends him. That may be the last thing he says on earth, you know, which is significant.
Yeah, pretty interesting. And other thoughts? Yeah, Terry.
It makes me think of all the other situations that we talked about. All right, the first guy who's hurling insults, his heart is actually in the wrong place. He's just trying to insult, threaten, save yourself and me. But the other guy, you know, even like the woman last week, he knew that he was wrong, and he asked for Jesus to bring him home.
Yeah. And, you know, is this, his request is kind of odd too, isn't it? Remember me. You know, I mean, it seems to me that he doesn't feel like he has the right to say, you know, save me, like the other guy does. He doesn't know what it is. He says, remember me. You come into your glory.
But again, it's this guy seems to give a real understanding of really deep levels. He said, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. And, you know, first of all, he doesn't think that he's going to overthrow Herod in favor of you. Because he knows he's going to die. You know, he's a dead man. You're on the cross. You're a dead man. But he says, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. So he first has an understanding of an afterlife, that this is not my kingdom, not of this world. And then he has this understanding that once he comes into this kingdom, by Jesus remembering him, he'll have some kind of power to touch this guy's life. You know, and so the guy said, hey, just keep me in mind. He didn't beg for his life. He didn't say, take me into your kingdom. He just said, remember. Maybe, you know, you can do it. He has an understanding that when Jesus comes into his kingdom, he will have the power to save this guy or do something wonderful with this guy.
And isn't it interesting? I mean, do you think this criminal was highly educated? Do you think this criminal, you know, spent hours at the feet of different leaders? I mean, he could have. We don't know anything really about him. But we know he was a criminal. You don't typically find criminals, well, I guess white-collar criminals, right? But you don't typically find that kind of situation.
That's
true. So what's their defining characteristic, these criminals? Man, in this situation, they are condemned, right? I mean, it's hard to look past it. I mean, judgment has already even been announced here. You can't even say they're criminals. I mean, they were, but really the thing that's defining them at this point is judgment's passed. They're, you know, execution is underway for them. And then in one case, there's this arrogance, and in another case, there's this humility in terms of how those things, you know, play out, seeking mercy. Very interesting, I think, this encounter. How do you think the people viewed him? The criminals. I got to tell you, the thing that's always been confusing to me is, why would anybody go to a crucifixion? Or why would anybody sign up to go to an execution? But it seems to have happened. Now, maybe because Jesus was a bit of a popular figure, it may have attracted a bigger crowd than normal, but people are there. Yeah, Jim?
I've wondered what those other Gospels talk about and the people passing by. It sounds like, so if they were crucified north of the city and there were roads coming in, and this was a public execution meant to show people coming and going to the city what happens. As you point out, Jesus is different, so crowds may have gone out from the city for that one thing. If it had only been those two, maybe the rabbis up there, you know, maybe nobody else would have gone to speak up, but you still would have had these people passing by.
Mm, great point. And at least the place where we had an opportunity to sit and look, and where I believe is the place of the skull, because of the thing we actually could see, you know, the indentations in the mountain when we had the opportunity to be in Jerusalem. You know, that's a pretty high point, and you could see it from a lot of places around. That's the other end, yeah, Paul?
I was going to say, because of the Passover, the city was just overflowing with people from all over.
Another good point. Thank you for that. Another great point. There's even more people there. But there's also this odd thing about someone getting their just desserts, you know, getting what they deserve. I don't know what it is about us, but we like that stuff. You know? You know, a small little story, but some kids in my neighborhood have been driving through yards. I don't mean like the edge of yards. They're driving up into the yards, 15, 18, 35 feet into people's yards, putting these big trails through their yards and things like that, you know. And for whatever reason, my next door neighbor has been kind of targeted. And I think partly because his daughter may have started tweeting things about it, and it kind of, you know, and then it became a retribution kind of thing. But yeah, they've gone through my yard too. 4 times, actually. But mostly coming out of his yard. So, you know, I don't think it's anything. But and Olivia and I have had that conversation. She hasn't been tweeting about anything. But my next door neighbor is bound and determined. I mean, this kid will be punished. In fact, my next door neighbor's next door neighbor on the other side is an FBI agent who actually doesn't live in town anymore, but he still maintains a home there and comes in town. He came in town, found it. He went directly to the magistrate. He's already, you know, laid out all the things that this kid needs to be punished. And frankly, he probably does need to be punished. But boy, there's like a bloodlust for this high school kid that has been driving through people's yards and thinks it's fun and funny. But, you know, there's almost a mob about this kid doing that. You know, something like this. Pretty remarkable, Mike.
There's a very interesting shift. When you read, I think when we were going through with Jim Beals, you know, the trial and crucifixion with Jim, it's very interesting that it's all negative. Every crowd that is looking at Jesus becomes negative after his beating, after he's been scourged and beaten and mocked and even dressed up. And that's what we do, you know, because now this person is clearly a criminal, no longer a rabbi, no longer respected. We just automatically change over in our minds. And they deserve the ridicule, because somebody thinks they're a criminal, they probably are.
Yeah. And particularly the righteous that are now being called criminals. I mean, boy, it's horrible. Okay, good. Thank you for that. So we think about them as, the people look at them as lawbreakers, as people deserving. And frankly, the law looks at them that way too, except Jesus. But the other two, they look at as lawbreakers because, I mean, this is what they deserve, you know, based on what's going on. And unfortunately, in their case, deserving of death. That's quite a sentence to be given. Death. It's one thing to be imprisoned, which would be horrible. You know, it's one thing to be fined, but sorry, the alternative for this is death. Wow. Man, that's hard to even get your head around. How do you think Jesus viewed them? Talking about the criminals here for a moment, but you get a little bit of a clue because he talks about everybody else in this conversation too. Right? Kind of in the middle of this explanation where we're hearing about the criminals and things, it says Jesus said what? Yeah, he looked on the crowd and said, "Father, forgive them." Now, you think he's talking about the criminals? It seemed to me he's always been talking about the people that put him up on this thing. You know, people that have accused me wrongly. You know, all of this kind of thing. But it's a more broad statement, actually, I think, perhaps than that, in terms of Jesus recognizing just what's really going on here and how people caught up in that sin, even the arrogant criminal caught up in it. You know, you want other people in it too. You know, if I'm going to be a sinner, I want you to be a sinner because that way you're no better than me. And all these things going on and the dynamics of this. And I, a few weeks ago when we did a kind of a special worship service, and I, instead of a communion, we showed a couple of video clips. And there's one part, and they were from the Passion of the Christ, and there's one part of that video clip that just strikes me, even though I can't understand a word because it's in Aramaic or whatever they're, you know, speaking, Hebrew perhaps. But one of the chief priests or the, you know, people at least adorned comes up and just, you know, is just chastising Jesus up there on the cross. And man, you get a real sense of what this was. This was a hate fest. People were rejoicing in this activity.
Well, in a sense, so those guys were kind of like, felt like they were made right because Jesus went up there, because they were looking at a Messiah to go basically trounce on the Romans and bring up a kingdom on earth.
Yep.
That represents Israel.
Right, so their misunderstanding is almost vindicated here, right? Have you ever read, I think it's a Max Lucado book. I could be wrong, it may be some other sermon I've heard, but where they're talking about what may be going on in heaven at this point, and what may be going on in hell at this point. You know, in terms of the victory chance of things going on because they see Jesus being crucified. And this is just, this is the moment in history where everything changes. Everything. And you got these two criminals, and for whatever reason, the Spirit chose to put that specific example in the encounters of Jesus in the book of Luke. And Jesus obviously viewed them with some level of compassion and without condemnation and with at least a level of mercy. You know, he rewards the heart of the good criminal. I don't know what term to use here, you know. The polite criminal. You know, the one who recognized it. But this is really, for me, this morning, the core question that is so important to consider. Why did the Spirit put this specific example in the Bible? Jim?
I think one thing it shows is that at the end of your life, you're standing in front of Him and He sees your heart.
He sees what?
Your heart.
Your heart.
And, you know, that's what counts. You know, when all this is said and done, like somebody said, when the game is over, all the toys go back in the box. All you're about to put the chip there.
You clearly see that here, don't you? Other thoughts? Yeah, Ruth?
Well, I think when I look at it, I see myself in both of those different times, different
each one of us have called him. I believe in him. Compassion, no condemnation, no mercy.
Yeah. I mean, I think Ruth said it as good as it could be said. I mean, the truth is, we are either one or the other of these criminals. That's just all there is to it. And it's sometimes maybe both. I mean, you know, different times in our life, different kinds of things. But the truth is, we are either one or the other of these criminals. It's just true. All condemned to die because of what we've done. All deserving of death because of what we've done. And we have two choices. And it is so simple here in this story. You have two choices. You either maintain your arrogance about your sin and you say, as so many people do, oh, Jesus, you must be nothing, you know. Or you recognize, I am deserving of sin, and you beg. Just remember, you know. It's even hard sometimes for me to think about that judgment scene. You know, back to John's point, you know, what the judgment scene actually is. You know, I mean, there is no defense. You know, and that's the thing that it seems that both the good criminal recognizes. There's no defense. You know, I could just see so many of us standing in front of the judgment scene saying, but... And Jesus even addresses that, doesn't he? In Matthew, he says, yeah, a lot of you are going to say you did these things, but yeah, I don't even know who you are. Don't know who you are. Remember me. Huh. Interesting. That, you know, all he was asking was, remember who I am. Yeah. Mike, and then we'll go to Earl.
Yeah, I was going to say that just in addition, it gives us a little bit of insight into where Jesus is already looking. He is enduring the cross and to the fullest extent, but he's going to go to this garden. That's what paradise means. I'm going to this garden. Now I'm going to take you with me, but I'm going to be there. You'll be with me, but that's where I'm headed. You know, I'm still in the Father's care, and I'm going to be carried through here. And that's an insight into how he endures the cross, you know, how he maintains. I mean, as much as he's saying, you know, I've been forsaken, you know, why be forsaken? There's also a sense that, but I know I'm going to be in that garden, you know, today, this day. And then that's how he's looking at death. That's how we can look at death, because we're in his care. We're going to be with him. So.
And he has that power. And he understands he has the power to take someone else with him. I can't do that. I can't take anyone else with me anywhere. But he understands that. Earl?
Yeah, the simple two-word request, more than that when you add, when you come into your kingdom, but remember me. He's not asking for what he deserves. He's not making any claim that I did this and I did that, so I get to go with you. He's just a simple, open-ended request without one syllable of what I deserve, and that is saying, let me matter to you when you come into your kingdom. Obviously, beneath that is all that would go with him mattering. Mm-hmm. And then the quickness of the response, or it's like, today, you'll be with me, is significant. Because that's what he's looking for in us. No defense, no I've built up enough points, no I've been good enough, I think I deserve to go. Just let me matter when you come into your kingdom. No claim for anything.
Yeah, absolutely. And it strikes me as we conclude this series that happens over and over again in these series. That you look at the people that Jesus welcomes, the people that Jesus rewards, the people that Jesus speaks highly of, the people that he has a connection to, the people who he will remember. I'm not sure he's going to remember the chief priests and the Pharisees. And but we remember, you know, the woman at the well. We remember the woman caught in adultery. I bet he does too. You know? So it's just striking to me as you think about how all of us are the criminals we got to decide, you know, how we're going to be. And that, in fact, if we are saved, it's exactly like the criminal on the cross. Mick? Other thoughts? I mean, that's the core. That's the core. I think of these interactions. I think it's the core of the book of Luke. I think it's the core of what the Spirit was trying over and over and over again to help us understand. And that is, it's really simple. You're either going to be arrogant about who you are and what you are, or you're going to realize you're not much, and the only way you've got is just like the thief on the cross. Mike?
I think this was important for us to know, and I think if you know Luke's, when he describes how he wrote his gospel, he wasn't there, so he had to interview people, he had to find out. He's the only one who includes this conversation, and he interviewed to find out what was being said at the cross. And somebody, I don't know if it was Mary, Jesus' mother, or one of the other women standing there, because it wasn't Peter, and it wasn't some of the other apostles who ditched, you know, at that moment, but it was those faithful women who heard it, and then told Luke through the Spirit all this happening. But we needed to hear this, you know, and it just took those faithful few who were staying there at the cross to remember. Mm-hmm. So, it's
interesting. Yeah, it's quite a striking perspective. What do we learn about Jesus here? Well, that garden that he was talking about, he's the only one that can choose to bring us there. He's the only way. That paradise, and that you know, there's a freedom with this. That's the thing I was so struck by in all of these encounters, was he set them free. You know, I mean, he tried to, even with those that were the religiosity, you know, kind of folks, he tried to set them free, but they kept putting burdens on themselves or burdens on each other. And he's setting people free over and over again. And we can approach him, ironically, in freedom, just as we are, but in humility and in honor. I mean, the criminal on the cross does acknowledge, you're different. You're bigger than I am. You're stronger than I am. He doesn't say those things, but he implies those things by the way that he has this conversation with him. So when we think about the class that we've been going through here, I want to just very quickly summarize and kind of remember that point that, you know, I think each of these encounters, I've come to believe that each of these encounters that we heard, that we saw, had a specific message from the Spirit in it for us. I mean, when we saw him, the shepherds, you know, interacting with him, we realized that God came to earth, but was accessed by the common man. You know, when we saw tax collector, someone who was selfish and held in dishonor, Jesus brought back to him a selflessness and honor in his role and how he encountered and treated him. We looked at the woman of the city who was in guilt as, you know, a woman of bad behavior, who found both forgiveness and, Jesus said, peace in the encounter afterwards. He set her free. The wise men, even, these people that had been worshipped their entire lives because of who they were and what they understood, they became the worshipers because they recognized who Jesus was through their encounter with him as an infant or a baby. We don't really know the age, right? The centurion, the man of power and strength, who had, you know, military might, recognized that his position wasn't anything, that the authority was actually in Jesus, not in him. The woman from Samaria, you know, the Samaritan woman who was an outsider, Jesus' encounter brought her back to be an insider, the opportunity for that. Again, as we looked at the people that were physically sick, he healed some of them, not all of them, but he helped use that and those encounters to teach about spiritual health. The same with the poor. The encounters he had with the poor and frankly with the rich were to help them understand that stuff didn't matter. It's your spiritual riches. The adulterous woman, remember, this is the one who was accused. The encounter with Jesus released her from those accusations. So where are your accusers? Well, they're not here. I don't accuse you either. Interesting. The religious leaders, however, they got more of Jesus' wrath than, but those who listened, Nicodemus, perhaps others, found humility in what they were, even as religious as they were. With the outcast, which we studied last week, the woman, you know, with the bleeding, you know, she was weak, she was tired, she found strength again, based on who she was. And then, of course, the thieves this week, the hopeless, were able to find hope again. I mean, to have someone tell you on the cross that you're about to die and everything is over, to say, today you'll be in paradise, it just gave him hope back again, you know? So I'd encourage you, as we kind of conclude the class, to read once more the book of Luke. Look at the encounters that are in there. Just think about some of these things. Think about the core and simple message that's out there in this series. Many of you know I really enjoy the group A Cappella. And, you know, A Cappella recorded a song about this idea of the thief on the cross. The words are a little fast, so it's a little hard to understand, because they say these things very fast. But I want to play it for you as we conclude, and then we'll have a prayer, and then we'll be done with our class, assuming that I can get this to play right.
When they crucified the ever-loving master with compassion flowing from his eyes, well, he said to a thief who was begging him for mercy that today you live in paradise.
And I'm saved
like the criminal on the cross.
Praise God,
I'm saved no more to suffer loss.
Well, he said I live in paradise
and he's taking care of the cost. Hallelujah,
criminal on the cross.
Well, on the judgment day, when all the people gather around him and they waited, he would declare, there will never ever be more intense anticipation than has ever happened anywhere. When they call my name to defend my reputation, there is only one thing I can say. I'm a wretch, I'm a worm, I'm a no good sinner, but he said I'll save you anyway. Oh, and I'm saved.
Cross.
praise God, I'm saved.
I'm saved.
I'm saved. No more suffer loss. Well, he said I live in paradise.
And he's taken care of the cost. Hallelujah, I'm saved.
I'm saved.
I'm saved like the criminal on the cross.
Well, I'm saved.
I'm saved.
I'm saved.
I'm saved through Jesus. I'm saved.
Jesus. Well, I'm saved.
I'm saved.
I'm saved.
I'm saved. His mercy show the way.
Mercy show. Well, I'm saved.
I'm saved.
I'm saved.
I'm saved. No more for me to say.
No more for me. Well, I'm saved.
I'm saved.
I'm saved.
I'm saved in paradise today.
When the time of the battle, then they took him up to Calvary. They could have let him go, but instead they chose Barabbas just to set another criminal free.
Just to set him
when they crucified the ever-loving King, master with compassion flowing from his eyes. Well, he said to a thief who was begging him for mercy that
today I live in paradise.
Oh, and I'm saved.
I'm saved.
I'm saved
like the criminal on the cross.
Praise God, I'm saved.
I'm saved.
I'm saved.
No more to suffer loss.
Well, he said I live in paradise.
And he's taken care of the cost. Hallelujah, I'm saved.
I'm saved.
I'm saved like the criminal on the cross.
I'm saved.
I'm saved.
I'm saved
like the criminal on the cross.
Praise God, I'm saved.
I'm saved.
I'm saved.
No more to suffer loss.
Well, he said I live in paradise.
And he's taken care of the cost. Hallelujah, I'm saved.
I'm saved.
I'm saved like the criminal on the cross.
I'm saved.
I'm saved.
I'm saved.
I'm saved. Like the criminal on the cross.
Let's have a word of prayer, please. Father and Lord, we thank you for the opportunity over the last several weeks to look again at these encounters, many of which we know so well. But Father, we thank you for the message, for the reason that the Spirit put these here to teach us about your Son, to teach us about ourselves and what is acceptable and needed. Father, we thank you that we too, like the criminal on the cross, could be saved. In Jesus' name, amen.